Oh, good morning.
Let's turn to Matthew 13, and this is going to be the final study of this particular parable. I'd like to read a verse or two from Matthew 13, just to start us off. Look at verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest. We're going to be thinking about the harvest today. The harvest, we are told, is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The Lord is specifically speaking to you today, and he's saying, if you have ears to hear, listen to what he has to say. We started in our last assembly to consider the day of recompense. This world, as it is today, will not continue on forever. There is an end to the age. That's a solemn, solemn matter. And there's only one group of people in the world who really ever give thought to this truth, and that's the Christian. Not all of them think about this day to the degree they ought to think about it. I think that every day should see us considering the fact that there is an end to this age. Every day should find us considering that fact. And if we do consider that fact, it will cause us to walk accordingly. When the captain is steering a ship, he has before him a chart. And on that chart, there is marked the rocks and the reefs that are a danger. And as he looks at the chart, he steers his ship around them. Because he looks at the chart, it has an impact on the course that he follows. And if you consider what God has to say about the end of this age, you'll steer your course accordingly. The worldly man, the worldly woman, they never think about eternity. They never think about the day that's spoken of here in the verses we have just read. And consequently, they live without taking any notice of the rocks and the reefs. They just live for today. They live for pleasure. And it will end bad. It will end sad for them. Now, the day of recompense, when will it be? Well, let me state something that's pretty clear. It will be when Jesus comes again. When Jesus comes again. He has already come once into this world, and he most certainly left a very great mark in the world at his first coming. The difference between the first and the second coming is that the Lord Jesus in his first coming spoke words that men and women were free to either heed or disregard. They could either listen and obey, or just ignore what the Savior said. And throughout the ages that have followed the Savior's first coming, that's what the world has been doing. It has either been listening or ignoring. And the number of people who listen are very small compared to the number of people who ignore what the Savior said. But when he comes the second time, no one will ignore what he says. He will speak with power, and all will be brought to submission before his word. We are told that the Lord will send out his angels. Verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. That'll be someday. People who scoff at the idea of angels, scoff at the idea of heaven, scoff at the idea of God, will not scoff then. When those who are today invisible, the angels, will become visible and will carry out the command of Christ and will gather out the tares from the kingdom of God. Can you imagine that day? Can you imagine that if it began right now, what would be happening? We would see that which is just too splendid to try and even describe, the glorious angels coming down to this earth and laying hold upon the unsaved who profess to be saved, who profess to be part of Christ's kingdom, and carrying them away to judgment. It's going to happen when Jesus comes again. You can look at Matthew chapter 24. That's a key chapter. Boys and girls, I want you to remember that. And I hope that you look to it and read it many times. For there is set forth for us the sequence of events that will take place as we come to the end of the age. And there we're told the angels will act as Christ's agents of judgment and gather the wicked out. We're told it's the coming of the Lord will be at the end of this age. Verses 38 and 39. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. Now, I did mention this when we began the study, and I said I would come back to it. But I want you to look very, very carefully at verse 38. The field is the world. And then, verse 39, the harvest is the end of the world. Now, in both those verses, you have the word world appearing. And you might think that both words are the same, and they're not. I'm not quite sure why our translators chose the same word to translate two very different Greek words. Those of you who are studying French know what it's like to translate out of English into French, or French into English. You know you have to study the word that you're about to translate carefully so that you choose the equivalent word in the other language. Well, let me tell you, when it says, verse 38, the field is the world, in the Greek it is the field is the cosmos. The cosmos. That which you're sitting and standing on at this moment is part of the cosmos. The sun, the moon, the stars, and all the other planets, part of the cosmos, the created universe of God. So, in this verse, when it says the field is the world, it says the field represents the earth. But then, we read in the verse 39, the harvest is the end of the world. That word world in the original language, which was Greek, is a very different word. It's the word aeon. Aeon. It doesn't mean the solid earth. It actually refers to a passage of time, a measurement of time. I just tell you that there's quite a number of proofs of such a thing. Matthew chapter 6 and the verse 13 brings us to the end of the Lord's Prayer, as it is called, and it ends up, forever, amen. And our word aeon is in that little phrase, and it's the English word ever. For aeons, amen. And it's saying forever, forever and ever, that everlasting passage of time. And so we may very properly conclude that the Lord says the field is the world, the solid earth we live on, but the harvest comes at the end of this period of time, or this age in which we live. That's when the harvest is coming. The harvest will bring this age to an end. Look up for yourself Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 7, and there you'll find the word aeon translated by the word, the English word age. The English word age. So, when we discover the difference between these two worlds, one referring to the solid earth, the other actually meaning this age, then we begin to understand more clearly what it is that's going to happen. The world's not going to come to an end, but this age is. This age is. I might say this, you're never going to come to an end. You're going to live forever. If you're saved, you'll live forever in heaven. If you're not saved, you will be lost forever in hell. But you'll continue to exist. You'll continue to exist. So it is with the world. It will continue to exist. It'll come to an end of an age, and there will begin a new age for the world. And after that age, there will come yet another everlasting age for the world. But the world will not end. It will be changed and altered and gloriously improved, but it will not end. Just like the Christian, you never end. There'll be changes in the future for you and for me, but we'll never cease to be. So, this harvest is the end of the age. I want you to notice that when the harvest comes, it's the wicked that are dealt with first. Look at verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels And he shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. It's the tares. That which is represented by the tares are dealt with first. They're dealt with first. I think that suggests to you and to me, if we think about it, how offensive sin is to God. When the Lord comes again, the first thing he's going to do is deal with the sinners. Deal with the sinner. It's like you, I hope, if you were sent to tidy up your room, you'll first of all deal with the dust and the rubbish. You'll gather it all up and get rid of it before you begin to tidy everything else and put it in its place. That which doesn't belong in your room, you'll get rid of first. Then you'll put everything else in order. That's what the Lord does. He gathers out the tares. And let me press on you today, are you saved? Are you saved? There are some people, and I have to mention this, there are some people in the world, Christians in the world, who believe that the Lord Jesus is going to come invisibly. Nobody's going to see him but the Christians. And he will come 3.5 years before he comes visibly, gloriously, and deals with the wicked. Now you can see right away that that's not what the Bible teaches. When he comes, he's going to deal first with the wicked. There's no secrecy here. There's no secret rapture, if I might use the term that's applied to this particular notion. The Lord comes and he deals first with the wicked. Deals first with the wicked. There are thousands, millions of Christians in virtually every denomination that believe in this notion. And that shows you how easily people are misled. Most of them believe it, not because they've studied it out for themselves. They believe it because the man in the pulpit told them, and well, that's it. All too many Christians make the man in the pulpit the authority. And he's not. He's not. The Bible is the authority. It's what the Bible says, we believe. It's a wonderful thing to have a man in the pulpit who preaches only the Bible. And that's what Christians should pray for when they're praying about a pastor. But sadly, that doesn't happen. Always. All too often, there are men in the pulpit who don't preach what the Bible says. They preach, on occasions, their own notion. And that's a notion, this secret rapture theory. It's a notion born of men. It was unknown until, what, 200 years ago and less? Nobody had ever taught that before until a man came up with the notion. And people believed the man, even though there are plenty of scriptures that shows that the man was wrong. And here's one scripture, just one. He said the Lord's coming and he left the saints out of the world 3.5 years before he comes in glory to deal with the sinners. And here we're taught that he deals with the sinners first. So man's notion is not right. The Bible is right. The Bible is right. It's going to start with sinners this day of recompense. And what a terrible, terrible contrast there is between the destination of those who shared so much in life. You know, you see what it says earlier in the chapter, the verse 30. When it's discovered that there are tares growing in the field, the servants of the owner of the field said, well, will we go and pull them up? And the master said, let them both grow together until the harvest. That again demolishes the secret rapture notion. They're both together until the harvest, when Jesus comes again. But that word together is a unique word. This is the only place it appears in the New Testament. The only place. And I think that it would remind us of how that in this world we live cheek by jowl, to use an old expression, with sinners. Just as the wheat was growing up alongside the tares. So in this world, Christians live closely beside sinners. Some Christians have a brother or a sister who's not saved. And they grow up together, eat at the same breakfast table, the same lunch table, the same evening meal table. Maybe even sleep in the same room, travel together to school. Years they spend together. But one's going to heaven and one is going to hell. What an awful contrast there is here. The tares are gathered together, they're bound in bundles and they're burned. The saints there gathered like wheat into the barn. One represents hell, the burning. The barn, it represents God's heaven. God's heaven. And yet they both grew up together, side by side. Like Cain and Abel. They're not together today, boys and girls. They grew up together until manhood. But they're not together today. I can tell you now, Abel is in heaven. In fact, he was the first saved person to enter heaven. And Cain is in hell. He's in hell. They grew up together. But look how far apart they are today. Like Jacob and Esau. Same story. Like Judas and the apostles. Judas walked in the company of Peter and James and John and all the other apostles. In the company of the Lord Jesus. And you couldn't have told them apart. But today Judas is in hell while the apostles are in heaven. Oh, think about this. What road are you on today? You're growing up beside loved ones who are saved. You're growing up in the home of a mother and a father who are saved. But you're not saved. And you're not going where they are going unless you get saved. Unless you get saved. What a terrible contrast here between the two destinations. You know why, though these two grew up together, they didn't end up in the same place? Because they had very different natures. One was tares, no good. If anything, poisonous. The other was wheat, good, wholesome, useful. And the difference between those who go to heaven and those who go to hell is this great difference. There is a new nature in the one who goes to heaven. They're born again. They're made new creatures in Christ. Has that happened to you? Or are you still the old sinner you were born? Have you been born again and a new nature put within you so that you're no longer what you once were? Has that happened? Oh, I ask you today, you give thought to this. Are you saved? Have you come to Christ? Have you asked him to save you? Have you heard his voice? Oh, I believe you have. But have you answered his voice? Are you born again? You will notice that when the Lord comes again, he's dealing specifically with two groups of people. Not the whole population of the world, but two groups of people. The tares, the wheat, the saved, the lost, which make up his field or his kingdom. In this world, the Lord has a kingdom. And there are many people who profess to belong to that kingdom, but who don't really. Like Judas. He, by his associating with the apostles, by his association with the Lord Jesus, gave the impression that he belonged to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. But he didn't. He didn't. When the Lord Jesus comes again, his attention is going to focus upon his kingdom in this world. Those who profess to be saved, that's who he's going to deal with when he comes again. And those who are saved, they'll go to heaven with him. They'll be with him. Those who profess to be saved but are not will be gathered together and cast into hell. There will begin a new age for this world when Jesus comes again. And this purging that we see taking place is an indication of the general purging that will take place in the whole world. It's not my intention now to go into it, but you know, boys and girls, when the Lord Jesus comes again, there will begin what is called the millennial age. There's a lovely verse, and I love to read it, and I love to quote it. It's found in Revelation, the chapter 11, and with this we close. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded. How many angels will sound trumpets at the end? Seven. So this is the last trump. This is what Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians, what he speaks about in 1 Thessalonians 4, the last trumpet, when Jesus comes. Well, look at what happens when Jesus comes. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You see, there's a new age begins. Jesus takes over the government of this world. He doesn't burn the world up. He doesn't destroy the world. But he purges the world, beginning with his own kingdom. And there comes in a period of blessing. You know, I was reading this morning. Wonderful how these things just tie in nicely. I was reading this morning in the book of Habakkuk, and in the verse 14 of the chapter 2 of Habakkuk, I'll read these words, and I put a mark round them actually when I read them this morning. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When's that going to be? It never has been, but it will come when Jesus comes again, purges his kingdom. and by his grace and power sends forth light and blessing into the world, resulting in conversions to a degree the world has never known, and the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth, just like the seas cover that area which belongs to them, but down to the shore at Donegal, and see the great rolling waves, and as far out as you can see, there it is. And it gets deeper and deeper and deeper as you go out. And God says, that's the way my knowledge shall cover the earth. One day, that day hasn't come. How shallow is the knowledge that many people have, even Christians have, of the Lord today. But there's a day coming. It follows on after that harvest that we've been looking at, when a new age will begin. Oh, may you give thought to these things, and indeed may such thoughts ever be with you, and follow you from day to day, fashioning, shaping you, so that you walk before God in holiness. Let's bow together. I've taken too long, but we've come to the end of our study of this parable. We'll move on next week in the will of the Lord. Let us bow in prayer. Dear Lord, bless the boys and the girls. I pray that these glorious truths will take root in their hearts and grow and prosper. Bless the school today with all its needs. Protect it, Lord, and take care of every boy and girl. And every family represented here, we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.